Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. We are going to be in a series of messages for the next several weeks on Sunday nights out of this particular psalm. The primary theme that runs throughout this whole entire psalm, Psalm 32, is the subject of being forgiven. If there was one thought, if there was one thing that David was thankful for, it was the forgiveness of God. As God's child, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there's nothing greater than being forgiven. Amen? To know that we now have a right relationship with God. We have a perfect standing before God because of the shed blood of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we now are forgiven if you've been born again. The good news is, if you've never been born again, you can trust Christ even tonight. You can repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, and He'll forgive you as well. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Believe in that gospel message of His death, burial, and resurrection. It's remarkable what Jesus Christ can do in a life. But David now, when you come to Psalm 32, he's writing about an experience of being forgiven because of something that he did. David was a young man. The Bible even said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. But David didn't always do what he was supposed to do. David sinned, and he sinned greatly. One of the things also that I'm grateful for, not only am I grateful for the forgiveness that is found in salvation, I'm grateful also for the forgiveness and restoration that God often has to bring into the life of His children. When we do things, when we sin, when we do things we're not supposed to, we still have a God. Hear me, please. When we do things that we're not supposed to, and we sin against the holy and loving God that is now our Savior, when we do that, we still have a God in Jesus who loves us unconditionally. And I hope you'll get a hold of that. And I hope you'll hold on to that. I hope you'll let it resonate in your heart and in your mind that there is nothing on the authority of Scripture of Romans chapter 8, there is nothing that can separate God's children from God's love. Nothing can separate God's love from you. You know, we as a child of God, now I'm not saying, nor am I preaching, that a believer in Jesus Christ should go off and live like they want to because they're born again. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says of the grace of God, he said the grace of God is never, and the eternal security of the blood-bought believer is never an excuse or a license to sin. God doesn't save us to leave us the way we are. Can I get a witness in this room? God saves us to change us. Yes, He loves us just as we are. And you'll hear that preached from this pulpit. God loves us just as we are. And we welcome you just as you are. But here's the point we must understand of the Scripture. God loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. Amen? He loves us too much to leave us. How are we before we're born again? We're lost. We're on our way to hell. We will be eternally separated from God. But through the shed blood of Jesus, through His gospel message, He forgives us. He saves us. He secures our home in heaven. And yes, I love that song that Amy sings, A Room with a View. The joy of knowing that we'll be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous joy. What a tremendous blessing to know that we'll one day be home in heaven with Christ. And when asked, how did you get there? It is only because of the grace of God. That's it. That's the only way you can describe it. It's by God's grace through Christ that we will be in heaven when we die or we go in the rapture. But David now, he's going to write from his own experience of a man who sinned greatly. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 1 Samuel chapter 12
tell us a little bit about David's sin. He committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. He didn't just stop there, because, and by the way, that's what sin does. Sin doesn't stop, man, until you bring it to Jesus. Sin in your life, even as a believer in Christ, sin will never stop unless you repent and forsake and bring it to Jesus Christ and let him do something with it. Because you and I, God has not designed us to be able to adequately deal with our own sin in our lives as a believer in Jesus. We must run to Christ. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I can't believe so-and-so did that. Well, here's what I can't believe. I can't believe that I haven't done it either. You didn't hear me. You say, well, how could you say that? Because I know me. And I know how wicked, and I know how vulnerable I can put myself, and I know how dangerous of the situations that I could place myself in, and I'm going to go on record and hear the heart of your preacher. Were it not for the grace of God, friend, I wouldn't be standing behind this pulpit if it weren't for God's grace and mercy in my life. You say, yeah, but preacher, you chose not to do those things. You're right. But understand, it was only by the grace of God. I hear people talk a lot about it, and I've heard of preachers make statements, arrogant statements, and they'll say something like this: well, there's one thing that I know that I'll never do. Really? I don't know who wrote it, but it's true. An unguarded strength, in a believer's life is a double weakness. Get a hold of that. An unguarded strength in a believer's life is a double weakness. When we get to the point where we think it can never happen to us, you say, well, preacher, my marriage is so secure. Yeah, that's great, and thank God that it is. But you better bathe it in prayer, man. You better be seeking the face of God. You say, well, but I mean, it could never happen to me. Well, to say it can never happen to you or I is like saying you have more of a heart for God than David. You're stronger than Samson. To say that it can never happen to you, it's only by the grace of God it hasn't happened. So here's where we're at. David, for one year of David's life, he concealed his sin. For 1 year of David's life, he hid it. At least, but here's the thing about David. He was lying to himself. Because sin will always surface. I said to you the other night, and we have proof scripturally, that what we cover, God will uncover it. Amen? What we try to cover, what we try to conceal, God said, God's word teaches us, and the principles of Scripture, and even the life of David teaches us, you try to cover it, you try to conceal it, you try to stay unconfessed and forsaking it, God Almighty, because he loves us, he will uncover it. Jesus told a story in the New Testament about a man who built a house, and he built it on shifting sand. Remember the story? You know, we sang the kid's song, the wise man built his house upon the rock, foolish man built his house upon the sand, the rains descended. What happens? His house fell, and the Bible says, Jesus said, great was the fall of it. And when it comes to the context of the Lord Jesus and his forgiving grace, David goes a year. He goes a year trying to conceal his sin. He goes a year trying to cover his sin. He not only sinned and committed adultery, he literally had Uriah, her husband, killed on the battlefield. You say, well, he just died in battle. No, no, no. David knew exactly what he was doing. He sent word through Uriah. He said, take this letter back to the camp when you go and give it to those in charge. He gave it to those in charge. And David's words were, put him on the hottest battle. Put Uriah on the forefront of the hottest battle. Certain death was going to happen. David knew that. David was a general. David knew, as the leader of Israel, he knew what would happen, and that's exactly what happened. So for 1 year, David tries to hide his sin. And as a believer in Jesus, when you try to hide your sin, it will have an effect on you. You try to cover your sin, write this. You may want to just, not necessarily write it down, just hear me for a minute. You try to cover your sin and not confess it and forsake it,
It'll cause emotional issues. Amen. It'll cause soft and physical issues. All the spiritual issues are just so vast, the spiritual consequences. And that's what we see in the life of David. But David, that's the bad news. But here's the good news. David got right with God. Amen. He got right with God. Nathan the prophet came and confronted David with his sin. And David goes on and he writes Psalm 51. And out of Psalm 51, where he's crying out to God, and he says to God, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Because, friend, that's probably one of the greatest losses that sin does in the life of a believer. It takes your joy away. Nehemiah told the workers on the wall that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Serving God and worshiping the Lord. And man, the time of exhilaration, the time of jubilation, of worshiping Jesus, going hot-hearted after God and after God's will and after God's way. There's nothing in life that compares to serving Jesus Christ with all your heart. There's nothing like it. But you let sin get in. You let sin wiggle in. You let sin come into your life. And it will do to you what it did to David. And David writes about this now in Psalm 32. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Psalm 32:1, David writes, he says, "Blessed," look at this now, "blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Boy, you could stop right there and preach an hour and a half. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit." Verse 3 says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Verse 4. He says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." He's writing from that 1 year experience where he was running from God. He was hiding his sin. At least he was deceiving himself, trying to think he was. He thought he was getting away with it. And he said, "But the whole time, God, your hand was heavy upon me." Look what else he writes. He said, "My moisture," verse 4, "is turned into the drought of summer." The word moisture is the word vitality. He said, literally, I went from somebody who had life, and I went from somebody who had the capacity of growing to somebody now that was a dried up desert spiritually. And sweet friend, that's what sin does. Sin dries us up. Sin causes us to become that barren, wasted land. And David said, "That's what my life was the year I ran from you." But he says in verse 5, he says, "I acknowledge," here's where we get to it, I love this. He said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid." But you did for a year, David, not hiding it anymore. As a matter of fact, the Psalms, if you've heard me preach on this at all, the Psalms was the Jewish hymn book. The Jewish hymn book. They literally would sing these psalms, the Jewish hymn book, they would sing these psalms as songs of worship to their Lord as they were making their pilgrimage treks back to Jerusalem year after year after year. And David says, I'm not going to hide behind it anymore. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to forsake it. You're going to cleanse it, God, because that's who you are. And there will come a day when I'll be able to sing about your marvelous grace in my life at a very difficult time. He said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." I said, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah." Father, we love you. Bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. He uses the word Selah 3 times. The word Selah, is a word. It was a musical word. It meant a musical pause. It literally means to stop and ponder, to stop and think about it. Literally, there, what do you think about it? And that's what David is saying.
He told God that if God would forgive him and restore that joy in Psalm 51, that David would teach the transgressor his ways. He would teach them about the forgiveness of God, and that's exactly what he's going to do. So I want to give you number one, if you want to take notes on this, I'm going to give you some thoughts, and I pray God to use it. I pray God to encourage you with it. Notice first of all, the joy of being forgiven. The joy of being forgiven. Of course, we know for a lost person to be forgiven and cleansed, God saves, there's no greater joy than being born again. Amen? But sometimes along the journey as a believer in Christ, sin comes in our lives. Sometimes it does. And often what sin does, my father-in-law years ago, shortly, I think me and Leslie were dating and maybe it's right if we got married. And Joe told me something. I've never forgotten it. And I've tried to live by this principle. He said, Tracy said, always keep a short account of your sin. And I love that statement. Because sin, what sin does, when we don't confess it and forsake it, what it does, it builds and builds and builds and builds. It's like a snowball going downhill. It just continues on until it reaches the bottom and has cataclysmic of consequence and destruction. And that's what sin does. You can always understand that what sin does, sin never is finished. Sin, James said that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Not just, yes, physical death, but not just that. Spiritual death, not just even that. Sin will, it'll kill your testimony. It'll kill your effectiveness for God. There's some of you worshiping and serving in this church, and I don't know, but there may be some worshiping and serving God in this church right now that you are so messing with sin that chances are a year from now, you won't even be in ministry anymore because of sin. It's all, preacher, it's really not a big deal. Well, if we could and we cannot, if we could ask David, what do you think he would say about that ideology? What do you think David would say about your opinion that sin is really no big deal? What do you think Samson would say about your opinion and thought that sin is no big deal? What do you think Lot would say about our opinion that sin is really no big deal? It's just a little sin, preacher. Oh, friend, there is no such thing. Because if you understand who Satan is and you understand how powerful he is not happy until he takes everything that he can. He wants to take your family. He wants to take your ministry. He wants to take your effectiveness for Christ. He wants to take the joy that you have inside of you. You say, yeah, but preacher, I'm serving Jesus now. There's nothing like serving Jesus. I can't imagine anything that would steal me away from serving my Savior like I am. Well, let me tell you what will. Sin. Sin will. You say, oh, preacher, it's no big deal. Well, I pray to God that you will see that it is a big deal. The joy of being forgiven. Three times David uses a significant word, Selah. Three times he does in verse 4, he does in verse 5, he does in verse 7. In verse 4, we've read the verse. In verse 4, he talks about it. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, vitality is the word. The word vitality is the capacity to live, to grow, to develop. This strength, this energy. The strength, the energy that I had when I ran for God when I was a teen, when I was a youth. Man, there was nothing like. And David now is saying, that is all gone. Bible scholars believe that David at this point in his life, he's between 40 and 50 years of age. I don't know why it is. I really don't. I don't know why it is, but sometimes men in their 40s, it's as if they've lost their mind. They make stupid decisions. Sometimes we do. They call it the midlife crisis where the man comes home with a Corvette and makes some silly choices. I don't know why that is. Maybe chemically, there's a reason Dr. Daniel would definitely know better than I, but maybe David is going through his midlife crisis. Maybe he thought his life was over. Maybe he thought he's not the man that he used to be, so therefore he's going to give in to a sin. But what he didn't realize, sin will cost you. Sin will cost you. I've seen it. I've seen it personally. I've seen the effects of what sin does. I've seen the cost of what sin does. In verse 4, the joy of being forgiven. David's singing about several things. In verse 4, he sings about this picture of conviction. He said, God, look at it now. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Now wait a minute. Did you just hear that? Here is a man writing about his sin, writing about his trying to hide that sin for perhaps as long as a year or longer. And he says, God, the whole time your hand was heavy upon me. He was like weighted down by God, and God was doing it. I cannot tell you how much time I've spent in my office counseling believers in Christ. And they're just overwhelmed with the guilt. And I said to you this not too long ago, guilt in the life of a believer who has confessed and forsaken the sin is unwarranted. Let me say it like this. Those of us that God has forgiven, as I'm talking to believers now, when we sin and we ask God to forgive us of that, and we say, God, you know, there's a song I was thinking about tonight. It was a song, it's an older song. I forget who actually originally sang it, but the first verse goes something like this. Here I am again, like so many times before, asking for forgiveness. Lord, cleanse my heart once more. I know you must be tired of all the promises I've made, and although I deserve it, Lord, you still don't turn me away. And the chorus says, I'm crying, Lord, for forgiveness. Please replace the joy within me. And there's many songs like that. And that's the song that I thought about. And David here, he's praising God. And this is what he's singing about. He's praising God for God's conviction in his life. Conviction is a marvelous thing. You know, let me illustrate it like this. To those of us that know Jesus as our Savior, here's really the difference, and there's many, but here's really a difference between a saved person and a lost person. You say, what is it, that a saved person doesn't sin? No. Saved people sin just like lost people sin. But the major difference that I've seen, the major difference that I experienced, the difference between when I sin now versus when I sinned when I was lost, when I sin now, it haunts me. It bothers me. And it bothers me differently than it did when I was a lost teenager. When I was a lost teenager, all I was worried about was getting caught. You know, the hand in the cookie jar. And if you grew up where I grew up, you did not want Big Rose getting mad at you, brother. Because Big Rose would make you go cut a switch off the lilac bush, and she would light you on fire with it. So you didn't want to get caught. So you had to be careful. You know, so that was my bringing like that. But as a believer in Jesus, here's what happens when we sin. And here's what happens when I sin. God brings, and I'm telling you, this is the truth. God brings conviction in the life of his children when we disobey. He brings conviction in our life. And David talks about that. He said, God, look at it now. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. What is he saying there? He said, I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get away from the heaviness that God was bringing on my life. I said to you a moment ago, guilt in the life of a believer who has forsaken who has confessed the sin and forsaken the sin and is no longer living in that sin, God has cleansed. Guilt in the life of a believer that has done that is unwarranted. It's undeserved. But guilt in the life of a believer who continues to sin and sin and sin and sin, absolutely, guilt is a gift of God. You say, preacher, wait a minute. I thought guilt is a bad thing. It can be. But sometimes guilt is a blessing of Almighty God. And here's why I mean that. If you could sin and it not bother you, on the authority of the Bible, one of two things has happened. Number one, you're either lost and on your way to hell. Or number two, you have become so calloused and so desensitized to the sin that it has numbed you to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, you mean that can happen? You better believe it can happen. God even says it can happen. Because here's what I know about my Lord. My Lord loves me. Amen? You didn't hear me. My Lord loves me. And he loves you. And because my Lord loves me, guess what he does? When I disobey him, when I disobey my Lord, and I refuse to repent of it, and I refuse to get my heart right with God, because that's ultimately who sin is against. It's against God. That's really what. Yes, we sin against each other, but ultimately, you could trace it all the way back that sin is indeed a missing of the mark. It is a sin against God himself. And David says that. So David wants us to understand he's singing about the convicting power of Almighty God. Young people learn this early. Teenagers, college age, adults, kids, may we forever be reminded that God who loves me, and I said to you just now, but I want to illustrate it like this. God who loves me, he loves me so much. He loves me too much as his child. He loves me too much to allow me to sin. And sin, and sin, and sin. And not do something to correct the behavior in my life. Hebrews talks about it. Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, uses such a very strong word because of the audience tonight. I won't use it, but I'll use what we would understand as that word. Paul says, if you sin and God doesn't chastise you as his child, you're illegitimate. You're none of his. You don't belong to him. So make sure that you're saved. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, well, I've been doing this sin for many, 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 many years. That's sad. So David sings of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But then second of all, look at verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Unto who? Unto God. When people come in my office and they were counseling and they come in and they're just weighted down. And I've said to them, hey, and I've asked them questions and I try to do that. I try to ask questions and get as much information as I can. And then we start digging back into some of the past and some of the behavioral things and not behavior modification. That's not our focus. What is our focus? That's not the way we counsel. I do not counsel and try to modify your behavior. I counsel, try to get us to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the more we grow in our relationship with Jesus, the more we fall in love with him, it motivates us not to do wrong. It motivates us to not to sin. You see, when I was a kid, when I would do wrong, I was worried about getting caught. But as I grew up, my desire for not doing wrong wasn't because so I wouldn't get caught. My desire changed because I now, you see, Ed and Rosie Mays were my grandparents, and realistically, they were the parents of my life that raised me. And what happened, as I started growing older, I didn't want to disobey them, not because they were going to whip me. I no longer wanted to disobey them because I didn't want to dishonor their name. I loved them. And forever, I want to carry their name. I want to carry that name with honor. And ladies and gentlemen, we have Jesus as our Savior. That ought to be the motivation. Lord, I'm very tempted. And you know, here's what I've learned about God. You can be very honest with him in your prayer life. You can be very honest with him. There's times that I've told the Lord, Lord, I'm struggling right now in this area of my life. And God, I know it's a sin against you, and I'm asking for forgiveness. But God, I'm asking for your grace and your mercy to not fall in this area, not be, you know, yield to this temptation. Me and Pastor Fain was talking just the other day, and I love what he said to me. we were talking. I was sharing with him some things that God was doing in my heart and doing in my life. And I encourage you to do the same. Find somebody that you can trust, that you can share the good, the bad, and the uglies about yourself. And find somebody that you can share those with and allow them to pour into your life and be teachable, be accountable. I really, truly believe, I sincerely mean this, and I say this from the pulpit to the pew, that every single one of us that knows Christ our Savior, we have to have people in our lives that we are accountable to, that ask us the tough questions in our lives. And Brother Jeff said to me, he said, Brother Tracy, he said, I've gotten to the point in my life in a certain area, we was talking about something, and actually in the matter of preaching, he said, I've gotten to the point in my life, he says, that I've finally realized that what I need to do most is let God fight my battles. And I said, amen, brother. I said, let the Lord fight our battles. So David praises God, the joy of being forgiven. He's praising God for conviction. You know, I think sometimes, and listen, friend, what I just said to you, that is not a popular teaching in our land. People want to come to church and they want to leave happy. And I'm all for having a good time in church. And I'm all for, you know, leaving with a smile on your face. But I am not for leaving with a smile on your face when you are disobeying God and you're living in sin. How dare we not come to the house of God and the Spirit of God use His word to convict us of our sin? He said, preacher, that's why I don't come to church. That's why that's what sin does. Sin has an appetite, man. And the thing about an appetite, it can get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. But here's what else I've learned about sin. In order to kill it, you have to starve it. Quit feeding it. I have people come to my office and they'll say, preacher, I just can't get victory over my life. And I've gone down the list with them. I'll say, well, what is the sin you're struggling with? And they'll tell me the sin they're struggling with. And I'll say to them, well, you know, have you put safeguards in your life? Have you put those guardrails up in your life? There's guardrails on the highways. And I thank God for guardrails, especially when you drive out west and up in the mountains and all that, even down in Ohio where I hunt, man, part of the Appalachian Mountains. I thank God for guardrails. It keeps you from going over the cliff. In the life of a child of God, you need guardrails. We need guardrails in our lives. Because we are prone. Listen, friend, there is not a person in this building that isn't prone to going over a spiritual cliff because of a guardrail not being there. Put guardrails in your life. And honestly, here's what I've observed. The reason we don't put guardrails is not only because we love our sin too much, but the reason we don't put guardrails is simply it boils down to pride. We don't want people, stay with me, stay engaged with this for a second. Track with me real quick. All right, you ready for this? We don't want people thinking we aren't what we say we are. Wow. But here's the only thing about that. You're lying to yourself. We lie to ourselves. Don't do that. We think that no one will ever know. Because God loves you, He'll let it out. The pictures of, he sings about conviction. But then second of all, He sings about something else, and it's the word confession. Verse 5, He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. You say, yeah, but preacher, the only reason David repented of his sin was because Nathan the prophet confronted him with it. Well, thank God for Nathan the prophet. Thank God for a man who had a backbone like a railroad cross tie, who looked at the king and said, thou art the man, David. And are you aware that David, in the position that he held, could have had Nathan put to death? But Nathan says, I don't care what opinion poll, I don't care about popular opinion, and I don't care what people think. What matters is what God says about it, and what you've done, David, is wrong in the sight of Almighty God. His confession, the joy of being forgiven. He sings of conviction. He sings of confession. He says, I acknowledge, verse 5, my sin unto thee and my iniquity have I not hid. You know, let me ask you this. Look up here for a minute. Do you think David finally got sick of trying to hide his sin? Sure he did. Do you think he got sick of living in a lie? Sure he did. I've had many people in my ministry. Many people in my ministry. When their sin was out, they say something like this to me. I'm telling you, I've had more than one. Several over the 19 years as a pastor. I've had several say to me, once their sin was out in the open, they've said something like this. Preacher, I've acknowledged it before my God, and God's forgiven me. And now that it's out, I feel like the weight of the world is lifted off of my shoulders. Why would that be? Do you think it's harder? You think it's because, and I've said this to you many, many years, the hardest thing to be in life is something that we're not. The hardest thing to be in life is something that we're not. God loves us too much. God loves us too much to allow us to dishonor his name habitually. He loves us too much to do that. Look what else he says. Verse 5. He said, I said, he's talking to himself now. I have biblical reason to talk to myself. Amen? It's okay to talk to yourself. Somebody said, preacher, you talk to yourself. Do you answer yourself also? I said, yeah, it's kind of rude not to. Amen? If you're talking to somebody, you need to answer them. I said in verse 5, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. He's singing of confession. He says, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. But then look what he says in verse 7. This is really all introduction. We're going to go somewhere with it next Sunday night. But I want you to chew on it this week. Look at verse 7. What's interesting is verses 1 through 7, David speaks. In verse 8, God speaks. Verse 7, David says to God, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about. Underline the rest of that. With songs of deliverance. Selah. Wow. Songs of deliverance. When we get involved in sin, you know what it does? It does a lot of things. But one of the things that it does, it takes your song away. It takes your song away. The song, you know, you remember when you first got saved and it was new to you? Brother Morton, right after I got saved, of course, they had been picking me up on the bus route, picking me up on Dodsworth Lane. And they would sing, they would have a song, they would sing. And Brother Morton picked us up one day. And he says, Tracy, do you know any gospel songs? And I said, Brother Morton, there's only one gospel song I know. And it's the Elvis Presley version. Precious Memories. And we sang that. He said, preacher? And it was new to me. And I remember coming to First Baptist. And I would see the song leader, Dole Hale, get up and he'd say, open your hymn books to such and such a page. And I would watch these people and I would be amazed because a lot of them wouldn't open their hymn book, but they didn't have to because they were able to sing it. And I thought to myself as a 16-year-old kid, I thought to myself, how in the world are they able to know so many songs? And I remember thinking, man, I don't know that I would ever be able to learn that many songs. But I observed them, and man, we started to open them up, and we started, you know, I would read them, and I'd sing them, and I'd sing them, and I'd sing them. You say, why don't you use a hymn book now, preacher? Honest truth, I can't see the thing, all right? Can't see it. You say, well, you get bifocals. Leave me alone, all right? Don't tell me that. Leave me alone. Oh, sorry. Had a moment there. Had a little Tracy moment there for a minute. But he says, God, you're my hiding place. What is he saying? He doesn't have to be ashamed anymore. God has forgiven us, ladies and gentlemen. He forgave us in salvation. But He's forgiven many of us of some sins that were shameful. But you know what? Because His forgiveness has been applied, no more shame anymore. And we can sing again. The lie of Satan is, here's what Satan tells you when you're in your sin. The lie of Satan is this. Oh, you'll never be able to be used of God again. He's a liar. The lie of Satan is, oh, you might as well quit that church thing. No. When you're in sin, the greatest place in the world for you to be is in church. You say, preacher, that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, it does if you understand the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to give God glory first and foremost, and we understand that. That's foundational. But the purpose of the church as well, and if you've heard my philosophy of ministry for 11 years or so since we've been here, is this: we're a hospital for hurting people. So here's the purpose of the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. If you're in sin, keep coming to church. And when God's word is preached and God brings conviction of His Holy Spirit, here's what you do. You confess it, you forsake it, and you let God begin to heal you and restore you to effectiveness for His kingdom. Forgiveness, instantaneous. Restoration often takes a while. And David understood that. There's so much in this. The last thing he sings about, verse 7, he sings about confidence. God, you're my confidence. Thou art my hiding place. Verse 7. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. What do you think of that? I think it's awesome. Don't you? I think it's awesome, David. We could look at David and think to ourselves, well, I can't believe David would do something like that. Well, I hope when you look at yourself, you will say, I can't believe I haven't done something like that. And it's only by God's grace. Dr. John Phillips, I believe, is now with the Lord. He's wrote many commentaries. I have some in my office. I actually heard him preach at First Baptist Jacksonville on a couple of occasions at a pastor's conferences. John Phillips writes, he says of David, he said David was one of the greatest saints of Scripture. He was one of the greatest statesmen of Scripture. He was one of the greatest sovereigns of Scripture. But he was also one of the greatest sinners of Scripture. And yet, when we want to learn something, it's often best, and I've said to you on many occasions, may we learn from other people's mistakes. Not pointing a finger in disgust, but with open heart, understanding that if it could happen to David, here's what I hope to do when I read stories like about David in the Bible. Here's what I hope to do with it, is ask myself this question. If it could happen to David, I better be on guard because it could happen to me. If it could happen to Samson, I better be on guard or it could happen to me. For those of us that may be here tonight, say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior and I'm not living in gross sin. I mean, I'm not doing anything awful. I say, thank God for that. But maybe those that are here say, preacher, I'll be honest. I've wandered far away from God. Here's my counsel. Come home, man. Rededicate your life back to Jesus, afresh and anew. He forgives, He cleanses, He restores. Don't do like often people do. They confess it and then run right back into the same sin. That's not true repentance. True repentance is a change of mind, yes, but acting upon that change. Because of growth in Jesus Christ, I've said to you many times a night, we're not talking about behavior modification. We're not talking about modifying your behavior. We're talking about and encouraging you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're encouraging you to do. Grow in Jesus. Fall more in love with Jesus. And that's the antidote for sin. That's the antidote for living, for going off and doing things that are dishonoring to Christ. Fall more in love with Him. The more you fall in love with Him, the less likely you are to wander from him. Stand with me, please, for hymn of invitation. Forgiven. Forgiven. When you look in the mirror, born again believer, may you look in the mirror and the thought so capture your mind and your heart. Forgiven. I'm forgiven. Wow. Amen. What a thought. You come to the Lord lead you tonight. Maybe you need to come to the altar. We give you an opportunity to do that. If you need to be saved, man, you can get saved tonight.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.